Going forward, praise God. Father, we love you tonight. We're so thankful for your word that we are about to get into. We are going to dive headfirst into your word, Father. We're comforted by your word. Father, when circumstances and situations seem to be going awry in our lives and just opposite of what you've said and in opposition and pressure rain down upon us, your word is our comfort. When things seem dark, your word is our lamp and our light. And so we thank you tonight for the word. Father, as I open my mouth, I thank you you'll give me boldness. I thank you you'll give me utterance. And I will speak as the oracles of God. Father, what you want said will be said. What you want done will be done. Father, I'm just the messenger. We thank you for your help. Thank you for revelation, impartation, Father. Encouragement, Father, and correction if need be. We welcome it all. Help us, Father, where we're at. Say something through me tonight, Father, that is an anchor, that is a hope, is a gift from heaven, Father, to get us through to the other side. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're picking back up with our series. You know, that whole Woods thing kind of interrupted us. You know, it was so rude of the Woods to do that. But this is Enemies of Our Faith. Part 4 tonight, and we're going to go to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, and again, we'll just do a little bit of review, but review is good, because faith cometh by hearing. Amen. You know, you can start practicing tonight. I would appreciate you practice tonight. Pull on the service. Amen. Be a good responder. Again, not trying to put anything on, not trying to be fake, but boy, if you hear something that blessed you, you know what? Amen, or praise God. You know, not only is that helping the preacher, but that's giving God affirmation. Lord, I thank you, you know, amen. It's okay to do those kind of things. And so be excited, be ready. But 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, it says this, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, for unto thou art also called and professed a good profession before many witnesses. And so we saw here that the Bible says that faith is a good fight, but it's a fight, right? And we know that we're people of faith. We've heard it so much around here that faith is not optional. Faith is absolutely a priority. It's something that we need to put at the forefront, that we need to be skillful with, because it's how we overcome. It's how we please God. It's how we receive the promises of God. It's how we stop the devil in his tracks, right? The shield of faith. And so it's important that we are people of faith. So we want to be in this faith, but we have to understand that faith is a fight, right? And that it doesn't come without struggle. It doesn't come without opposition. You know, faith can acquire, I've thinking about over the years, all the things that have manifested just in my own personal life that weren't there before or didn't have a chance naturally to ever show up and came through the force of faith. Faith is amazing. I fell in love with faith early on, just knowing what it can do and how, you know, so many people feel like, you know, if they were dealt a bad hand in life or grew up in the wrong family or, you know, things just going wrong in their life, that they're stuck with that, you know, until you get to heaven. But faith says no. Faith comes in and takes what's in the natural and turns it to what you need for what you desire. And I fell in love with faith. But I found this, that faith can acquire great things. And there's an entity on planet Earth that doesn't want me to walk into great things. His name's the devil. And the devil will cause people and influence people and put things in your way and roadblocks in your way and stir things up. Why? For the purpose of what? Keeping you from your victory, keeping you from your promise. And so as people that are faith people and that are signing up for this, we cannot be, alarmed or put off or shocked when the blowback comes, when we're pushing forward, because the enemy, the more we push, the more he's going to have to try to push back, right? If I'm holding something, don't want to let it go, and someone else is using greater force, I got to use greater force. And so if we're going towards the goal and pressing forth into the things God has for us to receive, and we're on it, you know, we're full steam ahead, well, he's got to pick up his attacks too, because he wants to keep us out of that. So don't be alarmed and don't be shocked. It's a fight, but praise God, it's a good fight. I don't know of a good fight that leaves you bloodied and bruised and in a loss. You know, you walk out and you're lost. Someone took your lunch money, and I mean, that's not a good fight. You know, a good fight is a fight that I fight and walk out the winner, praise God. But even in fights where people win, you watch a boxing match or an MMA match, usually the person even won. Sometimes we're knocked down. Sometimes we're hit. We're, you know, in a football game, it can be back and forth, you know, and the team that even wins can suffer setbacks in that game. And so we're not alarmed. What I'm trying to say is we're built for this. Amen. We're built for this. We're not shying away. We're not, you know, cowering behind something. It's a good fight. It's a good fight because we win. But in a fight, we know this, if it is a fight, it's telling us that we do have an enemy in opposition. And yeah, the enemy, you know, ultimately our adversary is the devil. But the devil in his things and in being even just in control of planet Earth and how, you know, things can just go south in just being alive, you know, because you're in a world run by the devil, they manifest in different ways. And they manifest through different things and different outlets. And so the Lord had put on my heart months before I preached this, different enemies that people need to be aware of, but also get over on, that are attempting to keep you out. And remember, we've been talking about them, and the enemies of faith that God had put on my heart to preach in this series were sight, hearing, thoughts, feelings, and time or the calendar. And so what these things are these things show up with, we see things in our eye, with our eyes that are opposing what God has said. We hear things with our ears that are real life in the natural. You know, we have thoughts that bombard us, and our thoughts can seem so real, and we have strong feelings, and the calendar will testify. And these things will be loud, and these things will be abrasive, and these things will be oppressive, and these things will be in your face. Doing what? Trying to get your attention off of what our promise is, which is the Word of God, and to put our attention on what we see. Put our attention on the things we're hearing or feeling or our thoughts. And what the calendar says. That was exactly what happened to Peter, you know, when Jesus, the word or the promise was come on the water. Well, what happened? The outward stuff got loud, right? The outward stuff was loud. The wind beating against him, the waves, the storm, and the thoughts that he would have gotten and the feelings that he would have gotten were so loud. Why? To get him to believe those things. But if we go to James chapter 1, we saw this verse. We can't afford to believe anything else but the word. Hallelujah. Siri, something went wrong. Please try again. No, you're the one that's wrong. I'm preaching the word. There's nothing wrong up here. You're going on airplane mode now because of that. How you like that, Siri? Who thought the devil could even influence Siri to try to mess with me? I mean, she is a person. She's a virtual person. My Siri's Irish. Did you hear? I changed her to Irish. Praise God. James chapter 1, if you wondered. James chapter, that Siri didn't sound like my Siri. That's because mine's Irish. You can change yours to Irish too if you want. But anyways, James chapter 1 and verse 6 says this. Talking about receiving from God, let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering, for he that wavers like a wave of the sea driven and tossed with the wind. Look what he says. When you want to receive from me, ask in faith. For let not that man, verse 7, think he'll receive anything of the Lord. And then it tells us what a waverer is. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Well, what does double-minded mean? Well, pastor preaches on healing, and you walk out, your mind, your heart, everything is set on, I'm going to be healed. Week goes by, symptoms get worse, you feel things, you think things, calendar, you know, you're hearing things, you're seeing things. Well, then what? You start, oh, I guess I'm not going to be healed. I guess it didn't work. You know, you start to get down, you start to get discouraged, you've lost the shout, you've lost the confession, you've lost that faith, you know, hop in your step there. You've lost that. And all of a sudden what? You've now become double-minded. One time you believe in the word, one time you believe in all these other things. That's double-minded. And God's telling us, don't think you'll receive anything from God that way. Do you see that there? Come on, do you see that there? Hallelujah. He says, don't think you can receive anything being double-minded. And so we're pointing out these things to you because I'm here to tell you that things you see, they're there. It's not a mirage. It's not a smoke screen. You're really seeing doctor's reports. You're really seeing things in your family. You're really seeing things in your finances. You're really seeing things at your work and things going south. And you're hearing reports that are real. You have these feelings and thoughts. And the calendar will tell you things. I'm not telling you those things aren't there and that those things aren't loud. What I'm telling you, though, is you have to understand it's an enemy. And you have to be skillful with these things and recognize. And what we've looked at so far, we've looked at things we see and things that we hear in this church. We've looked at that so far. It doesn't matter what you see. It doesn't matter what you hear. It only matters what the Word says. Amen. Praise God. And so tonight, we're going to go further into this and talk about thoughts. And how many of you know you can be bombarded? And the way I like to use this example, and where I got this from and it made sense, was I remember being at a dinner with Dr. Dufresne one time in at a restaurant, you know, asked to go out. I was blessed to be able to do that. And talking about a test and trial he went to, and he might have preached it from the pulpit too, but the first time I heard it was at this dinner, and he said it felt like the devil was on his chest with a machine gun of thoughts, just one after the other, pumping them into you. And how many of you know you can have thoughts and they can seem so real, right? And they can even line up with things you are seeing and are experiencing, and they're thoughts and thoughts and thoughts. But I need you to understand that just because you're being bombarded with thoughts, just because it's in your mind, just because you're being lambasted with these things, doesn't mean it has to come to pass. Doesn't mean that God's word isn't true. Amen? You know, you're believing healing and thoughts are coming to you nonstop about not being healed. That doesn't make it true, right? You're getting thoughts about your finances, about your kids, and it's lining up with what you see and feel. We have to understand some things about thoughts and be skillful in this arena of our thought life. And so I want to look at some things tonight. And the first thing I want you to see and to be aware of, and what this is doing, is it's exposing the devil. And the Bible tells us that we are not ignorant of his devices, lest Satan should get an advantage over us. If you word it a different way, you could say this. If you don't want Satan to get an advantage over you, don't be ignorant of how he works. So we're going to show you as plain as day tonight, how the devil works, exposing him, and to help you, because I know what it's like to be laying there all alone at night in the dark and being just blasted with thoughts contrary to what I'm believing. And the thoughts I'm getting are lining up with what I'm seeing, what I'm feeling. And man, I'll tell you what, if you're not aware and don't do the right thing with your thought life, it will absolutely crush you and oppress you. You have to have right thinking. Can't have stinking thinking. As a man thinketh, so is he. And so the first thing I want you to see, and we need to expose this, is that the number one battleground of the enemy and where he works is the battleground of the mind. He is working overtime to take preeminence in that battleground. You know, I've watched movies and different things on the Civil War, and you know, there's the battle of this, the battle of that, and certain, you know, sides won this battle, certain sides won this battle. Well, there's a battle in the mind, and the battlefield's in the mind, and the devil wants to come out victorious in that. And if he comes out victorious in the mind, it'll affect every other arena. Tomorrow we're talking in South Dayton about feelings, and what we're going to kind of bring out that is really, if you'll do the right thing with what we're talking about tonight, with your feelings, it all works together. And so the way that you're going to make sure your feelings don't get over on you is also to do the right thing with your mind. But you're going to see that the battleground of the flesh and of the spirit is the battleground for the mind. Because the flesh wants to gain control of the mind, but the spirit also wants to gain control of the mind. And if you don't have control of your thought life, it's going to be very hard to be victorious. It's going to be very difficult to walk into what God has for you. And the number one battleground the enemy has is the battleground of the mind. And this is great. You know, the Bible says in Colossians that we have been translated, that the devil's been stripped of his power, right? One translation says put to naught, one says paralyzed, one says disarmed. He's been stripped of his power. We've been translated from darkness into light. We know in Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says that the devil's under our feet, that we are far above all principalities and powers. In Ephesians 2, it says we're seated with Christ far above, way in the heavens, hallelujah, denoting that he's under our feet. Luke chapter 10 says what? We have authority over the devil. We tread on him. Mark 16 says we cast him out. James 4 says we resist the devil. 1 Peter 5 says that we resist the devil. We have authority over him. Amen? We have authority over him. And the devil can't hurt us unless we let him. And I always use Abby as an example of this. And, you know, she's little and she's got some feist in her, but still she's, I don't know, 50 pounds maybe. And, you know, it's not hard to hold her down or to stop her from whatever she's doing physically. You know, it's not like, oh my gosh, I can't control this child. No, it's easy. And so I used this story one time of when we were playing, and she was Elena of Avatar. That's a Disney character. And she had gotten Elena's sword, and I was the bad guy, and she was Elena, and she's getting me with the sword, and it's starting to get a little more aggressive. The hitting's getting harder and harder. Well, it got to the point where it wasn't fun anymore, and it started to hurt. Well, you know, I can sit there as the one in authority and the one with the power and let her do that to me. I can do that if I want to. Or I can use my authority and not be ignorant and stop what's happening. Amen? And tell her to knock it off and put a stop to that. Take that sword away from her. You know, discipline her and things like that if she doesn't listen. And so it's the same way with the devil. But just like the devil, I'm not comparing my daughter to the devil. Sometimes the characteristics kind of line up, but you know, we're working on that. We're working on some things, but love you, Abby. She told me before I left tonight, I gave her a kiss. She said, oh, you look nice. I'm going to watch you tonight, Dad. It's all right. So she might be watching this, but honey, you're not the devil. I'm telling you, you're not the devil. And anyways, just like Abby, you know, doesn't really have the power to hurt me unless I let her. It's the same way. But if we let Abby, she can do some damage to you, right? All kids could do, if you let kids do it, I mean, they could go pick up a rock, they could pick up, you know, something sharp. I mean, if you let them, they could do it. Well, it's the same with the devil. And the number one thing the devil does to get control of this battleground of the mind, and it's the number one power that he has left, is the power of suggestion. Now, what do you mean? Well, the Bible says the thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. What's ultimately his goal? Get to the killing and the destroying. Well, I'm unveiling tonight and exposing him to you and to the whole world. I mean, this live stream, anybody can get on this, you know, and we're telling people how he's working. Well, I'm sure the devil's not happy about this. In fact, he knows we're service behind here, so he knows I already preaches, and I don't know everything he knows, but he knows some spiritual things, and if he paid attention to what I said and, you know, he knew we were going to speak on this tonight. Why did he let me come here? Why didn't he kill me on the way? Why didn't he stop me? Why didn't he do something to make us so we couldn't preach this? Because the devil's not all powerful. The devil doesn't have unlimited resources and supernatural power to stop us. But what he does have is powerful if we're not skillful. And so what the devil will do is he will suggest things to you contrary to what God has said. Why? What God has said is your anchor, it's your promise. But then the devil will come and suggest things to you through the thought life. You know, I firmly believe that's the fiery darts of the enemy are the thoughts. Just pumping those into you. The devil will suggest things to you to what? Get them in there to make them so real. So what? You do. You start believing what he's saying rather than what the word says. Just like what you see, they try to get you to believe that over the word or what you're hearing or what the calendar says. That's what this whole series is about. So you need to understand that you can have thoughts and they can be completely contrary and they can be bombarding you and oppressive. But if they don't line up with what God has said, they're not anything for you to receive or to meditate on. And so if we want to prove this, go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Genesis 3 and verse 1. And I remember when God gave me this revelation years ago, and I thought, wow, that's awesome, Father, how the devil works. You know, there's been three times in history that there was great authority, great prominence up for grabs. Number one was when God had given Adam and Eve the authority in the garden, when he said, you are in control of planet Earth. Well, when the serpent came in Genesis chapter 3, that was hanging in the balance. God had already given that to him. So the control of planet Earth was up for grabs. Well, in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was on the earth, you know, Jesus, when he went to the cross, what did he do? He defeated death, hell, and the grave. He stripped the devil. He took the keys from the devil. The devil no longer had power over people anymore, right? For people that would receive Jesus. And so that was up for grabs. And now on planet Earth, you know, we're not in the garden time. Jesus is off the earth. Now the greatest threat to the devil is the Christian. We're the body of Christ. We're carrying out God's plans. We're taking authority. We're binding. We're loosing. We're casting out. We're treading. So we're the greatest threat. And if you'll look at all three of these things, when great prominence was up for grabs and a great trophy, so to speak, the devil used and is using the same tactic on us that he used in the garden and that he tried to use on Jesus. That should show us something. In the Garden of Eden, if control of planet Earth was up for grabs, which now we know the devil's in control, 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that, and we know all that came with that and all the destruction and stealing and killing that he was going to be able to carry out by taking that place of authority, wouldn't you think that the devil would go into his playbook and find the very best play that he has, the very best tactic, the very best trick to get the greatest prize that's up for grab, which was what? Authority over planet Earth. Absolutely. You know, football coaches don't say, leave our best plays at home for the Super Bowl. You know, let's leave our best strategy and our best plays. Let's use it next year. No, you throw everything at the opposition. You go into the bag of tricks. You want your best players playing. You want your best plays. The devil's going to use the best thing that he has and pick it up in Genesis 3. Now, in Genesis 3, in the beginning of this, the Adam and Eve are still in control of planet Earth. They have authority. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said of the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. What is she doing? She's telling the enemy what the promise of God was. And what was this promise? This promise was laced with opportunity for lifelong blessing. Eternal blessing, eternal health, eternal prosperity, eternal supply, eternal peace, eternal joy. And so she's saying what the devil or what God had said. And then the devil said, look at this. And the serpent said unto the woman. So now the devil knows that God had told them. And apparently the devil must have known this whole thing was going to go to kaput as soon as they would disobey. Because that's what he's trying to get them to do, is disobey. Why? The wages of sin is death. What's the devil all about? Death. Why does he want to get you into disobedience? Why does he want to get you into sin? Because he wants to get you into death and destruction. And so this was up for grabs. So the devil knows, okay, all I need to do is get them to eat of this, what God has said not to do, and the whole thing goes south. Well, I know this. I remember one time tackling Caleb and laying on the ground and stuffing a mouthful of grass in his mouth for the heck of it. I thought it was fun. He didn't think it was fun so much, you know. He's spitting it out and stuff. But my point is this. You know, we were playing. Don't think I wasn't disciplined. We were messing around playing. And I took it to a new level. I said, Dad's going to win this fight. You know, he gets a little mouthy when we get playing and messing around with me. You know, I'll get him down, and he'll fake like he has to pee, like he's going to pee his pants. And, oh, Dad, it hurts. As soon as I let go, he'll say, bring it on. I said, oh, you shouldn't have done that. Because now I know you're lying, you know. But anyways, I had him on the ground stuffing grass in his mouth. What's my point? I had the power to make him eat something. Well, why didn't the devil manifest in a way, or, you know, a snake latch onto Eve's ankle, start biting her until she falls down, grab the apple, shove it in her mouth, make her... Why did the devil do that? Because the devil can't do that. So what did the devil do? The only thing he has the power of to do is suggest. The serpent said unto the woman, you won't die. What is the serpent saying? So a suggestion of something contrary to what God has said. Well, God has said things over your children, but I'll guarantee you the devil's not saying the same thing. God has said things over your finances. I guarantee the devil's not telling you the same thing that God's saying. God said things over your body and your health. I guarantee the devil's not telling you it's going to turn out the way God said it is. Well, that's what he said to them. He suggested something through a thought that was contrary to the word. Why? To get Eve and Adam to believe it. Glory to God. It says, for God does know, verse 5, that the day you eat, your eyes will be opened. And now look at this. And you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, he sweetened the deal and he suggested something to it. And what ended up happening? They did what? Believed what the devil said. And then things went south, right? And he gained control. Now go to Luke chapter 4. And we won't read the whole account because of time's sake, but we'll just kind of get the general idea. You need to not just look at these as stories, but start relaying them in your own life and what's happening to you right now as you drive home and the thoughts will start bombarding you and you lay in your bed tonight and the thoughts bombard you in different areas. You have to understand what's happening. Yes, they seem real. And yes, they can even line up with what you're seeing and what you're feeling. But remember, it doesn't matter what we see, doesn't matter what we hear, doesn't matter what we think, doesn't matter what we feel, doesn't matter what the calendar says. Only thing that matters, and we talked about this back in sermon number 1, is what God has said. That's where our faith, our idea, our minds need to be fixed on that. And so don't just think of these as stories, because we're trying to lead up to how he's working in your life. And in Luke chapter 4, so now the devil gets planet earth, but now there's a threat to the devil's authority, and his name's Jesus. And again, we know the result of Jesus dying on the cross, the forethought of that, because we have the end of the story, that the devil's power was going to be stripped, and he was going to be taken out, and now we were going to be able to have authority through faith, through binding and loosing, through casting out, praise God, through treading on, to be able to have authority over him. Well, if Jesus doesn't make it to the cross, the devil doesn't lose his power over humanity. So here we are in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, being 40 days tempted or tested of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and afterward entered, he hungered. And the devil said to him, now here's the thing about him not eating. Number one, he was led to fast. Number two, the devil suggested something. It's never okay to listen to the devil. The devil said to him, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now, there it is again. What's the devil trying to get Jesus to do? Listen to him and obey him. Well, how did he do it? Suggested to him, right? And then it says in verse 5, the devil takes him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, all this power will I give you in the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. Where was it delivered? In the garden. To whomsoever I will give it, if you will worship me, it'll all be yours. Now, you would think this is Jesus, Son of God. He's not going to be tempted to take this deal, except for the fact that the Bible said that he was tempted in the wilderness. Remember that when Jesus came to earth, he laid aside his deity and took upon him humanity. Well, I don't know of any human being that has shown all the kingdoms of the world and the power and the glory and the influence and the favor and the finances that would come with that, that would be offered to them on a silver platter, that wouldn't be tempted to consider it. And Jesus in his humanity would have been tempted in his weakness, in his humanity, in his flesh, to want to do that. Now the thing that sets Jesus apart is he never gave into it. Remember, he was all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he's our example. But the point is, he was tempted by this, and the devil said, the only way you can get it, and I'll give it to you, is if you worship me. Well, why didn't the devil make Jesus worship him? Why did the devil force him to the ground to worship him? He can't do that, but how did he do it? Suggested something to his mind. Well, verse 9, he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and your hands will bear you up, lest any time you dash your foot against a stone. Now, what's the devil trying to do? Get Jesus to jump off a cliff. Well, how many of you know we have protection? We have divine protection. The Bible says that in Psalm 91. We can't go play in traffic. We can't drive down the wrong side of 86 on the way home while I'm protected. You can't do that. You can't do silly things. Why? Because it's stepping outside the boundaries of that protection. Did Jesus have protection on earth? Yeah. He walked through crowds that were trying to throw him off a cliff. He walked through people trying to murder him. But Jesus didn't go jumping off a cliff. Jesus didn't violate the natural right. Hallelujah. And so if Jesus would have given into this, and how many of you know as a man and the pride in the flesh of a man and you know, especially having authority over the devil and listen to his garbage, and when you're hungry, maybe Jesus had a little hangry going on. Who knows? I don't know. He's hungry 40 days and he got this chump coming and tested. The Bible says throw yourself down. You know, and it's, okay, fine, I'm going to show you I can do it. No, the devil's trying to kill him, but he can't just push him off the cliff. He's got to suggest it to him. The devil can't take from your life. He can suggest to your life to get you to bite that hook, line, and sinker. And then what? Then it comes to pass. Amen. So what was up for grabs with the garden? What was up for grabs with Jesus? He used suggestion. Well, guess who the greatest threat to the devil is right now? It's not Jesus. It's not Adam and Eve. It's us. We are the ones down here. We are the ones wrecking shop on his kingdom. We are the one bringing people out of darkness into light. He's going to come against us and try to keep us from receiving and walking in that glory that God's called us to. Well, how's he going to do it? He's going to suggest things to us. Healing is ours. Blessing for our kids is ours. Finances are ours. Peace is ours. Joy is ours. All these blessings that God has for us are ours. How's he going to try to keep us out? By suggesting. Because faith is how we get into it. But if he suggests and suggests and suggests and suggests and suggests, we start believing what we're thinking. Because after all, it lines up with what we're seeing. It lines up with how we feel and what we're hearing. And it sure lines up with the calendar. That's the goal of the devil. Get you to believe what he's saying. But remember, it only matters what God is saying. But this is how the devil works. I remember when I got into my house, the house I've told the testimony many times. And when I got in that house, you know, I remember the words of Reverend Greer. What you obtain, you must maintain. And a lot of times it's not so hard getting into something. It's keeping something and maintaining something. And I remember getting in the house, okay, so now I'm in. A miracle happened to get in, but now I need a miracle every month for the payment. And I'll be honest, for about the first, I think it was 3-4 months, I did not enjoy being in that home. Now, I don't believe I was as skillful as I could be back then as I would know to be now, but I didn't enjoy it because it was a nonstop onslaught in my mind every waking moment. Dreams of losing the house, dreams of screwing up my family, that I put my family in financial ruin. And here we are, 8 years later, all that bombarding for that 3 months, suggesting to my mind, you're not going to make your payment. What's that trying to do? Get me out of faith. You're going to lose your house. What? Get me out of faith. This wasn't God. This was you. Get me out of faith. All that, 8 years later, still haven't missed a payment. Still have not been foreclosed on or kicked out of that house, hallelujah. But I understand the bombardment, the onslaught, and it can be non-stop. The devil is persistent, right? I remember one person said this to Brother Hagin. They said, Brother Hagin, you're so full of love and you're so sweet, you probably would even have something nice to say about the devil. And Brother Hagin thought for a second, said, well, he is a persistent fellow. Even the devil, he had something to say about him, you know, but he's persistent. He's persistent. Now, here's what you have to understand. Number two, number one, the battleground of the enemy is the mind. Number two, the purpose of the onslaught, we kind of touched on already, is to get you to believe it. You see, faith cometh by hearing and hearing. So the devil's going to make you try to hear things over and over and over and over again to get you to believe it. But here's what you have to understand. Just because the devil says it over and over and over and over and over and over again doesn't make it true. He uses repeated saying to get you to believe it, right? Isn't that what little kids do? Say and say to what? Try to break you down. That's what the devil does. He will bombard your mind. and play off things you're seeing, things you're experiencing. But the onslaught is for that purpose, to get you to believe it. He thinks if I say it enough, eventually it will stick. Praise God. Hallelujah. So we can't allow to be duped just because we're thinking it. It's the same thing. Just because I'm seeing it with my eyeballs doesn't mean that's the end result. Just because I'm hearing things, phone calls and things out there, you know, doesn't mean it's going to come, doesn't mean that's what I have to have. I can have what God said I can have. And just because you're bombarded at night and it's nonstop thoughts and they seem so real, doesn't mean that's the outcome. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so the purpose of the onslaught, number two, kind of already talked about that, number one, is to get you to believe it. Praise God. Number three, here we go. If we don't do the right thing with those thoughts, see, it's one thing to get the thoughts to bombard us, but we don't just chalk up and say, well, that's just what the devil does. I'm just going to let him keep doing that. No, we must do the right thing with thoughts. Because if you don't do the right things with the thoughts, what will happen is a stronghold will form. Now, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. You know, there's when you say a stronghold, these verses are going to show you that that is the goal of the enemy. And again, what's a stronghold? A stronghold is when you can't break free, when you're trapped, when you're in bondage, when you're in chains, right? A stronghold holding you down, holding you back, holding you beneath what God has said. And you know, there are many people. I had to work through some things. One of the major strongholds that I've had to work on and make sure it doesn't creep back up and get a hold of me is condemnation and just feeling worthless. You know, I know who I am. I know my past. I know where I've been. And there's a lot of people in my life that still can't get over that and still have a hard time, you know, receiving who I am because they can't get over my past. I mean, my goodness, if other people can't get over my past, I'm me. I'm the one, you know, I'm living it. And so condemnation has been a stronghold at times. Strongholds in money, strongholds in finances, different things, and health and healing. But there's many people that have strongholds of poverty. Where what is that? Now, this was so wonderful the last time I preached this in South Dayton. I got the definition spiritually of what a stronghold is. And a stronghold is whenever you have faith in something that is contrary to God's word. That's what a stronghold is. Very simply put, the devil wants to get you in faith for the wrong thing. Because when you're in faith, what is true faith? True faith is you believe it without a shadow of a doubt. Well, faith can be good and faith can be bad. The devil wants you to believe without a shadow of a doubt the thought that your finances are never going to change. That the situation with your family is never going to be different. That the situation in your body is never going to change. That X, Y, and Z is never going to be different. He wants you to believe that. And when you believe that, that's a stronghold because you got faith in the wrong direction. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." There it is. We have weapons to pull this thing down, stronghold. How we pull it down? Verse 5. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." You know what this is talking about? It's talking about the enemies of faith. Casting down imaginations, things in our thought life, and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Things you see can exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. You know, a lot of this stuff all comes back to the mind. If you see the wrong thing but do the right thing with your mind, it won't matter what you see. If you're, we're going to look at feelings next week. If you're feeling a certain way and their feelings are real, but you do the right thing with your mind, it won't matter what you feel. If you're hearing things that are contrary and opposite, but you do the right thing with the mind, once you hear them, it won't matter. Hallelujah. The calendar can testify to some things. And it can be true, and it can be this long and this many years, this many days, this many months, this many weeks. And it can be true. But if you do the right thing with your mind, it doesn't matter what the calendar says. Maybe if I would have thought about this better, I should have put this one last. Because I could have said, listen, if you just do the right thing with this one, it'll take care of all the other ones. But we'll just keep that as a common theme going through this rest of the series. Hallelujah. Casting down imaginations. What? Thoughts I'm going to lose my house. Thoughts I'm going to lose my kids. Thoughts I'm going to lose my health, my job, my family, whatever it is. And every high thing that, now notice this, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What's that mean? Something that's trying to usurp its authority over what God has said. Well, when God said, don't eat from the tree, what did the devil do? He came and exalted himself above the knowledge of God. What? He said something that was above what God said. God said, don't do it. The devil said, do it. Right? God says you can be healed. Thoughts, what you see, feelings, things you're hearing. The calendar says, no, you don't receive those things. You cast those things down. Praise God. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought. There it is, the thoughts, to the obedience of Christ. So when you see things, when thoughts go in your head and you're imagining things, and you see things, you hear things, you feel things, the calendar testifies, okay, thoughts arise from those things, don't they? You get a feeling and then you think something. You see something, then you think something. You hear something, then you think something, right? Well, when that thought comes, that's going to tell you what? See what you're seeing, it's never happened. See what you're hearing, see what you're feeling, see what you're experiencing, see what the calendar's saying. You are to bring that thought to the Word, and if it doesn't line up with the Word, you don't receive it. You cast it out, and I'm going to show you what to do here in a second about what to do with our thoughts. But if we don't cast these down, and we just let those, and subconsciously think, okay, it's just the devil telling me the wrong thing, and we just let those thoughts bombard us with no, without being proactive at all, a stronghold will form. Remember my tree outside my house growing by the on the foundation? Remember that? It was just a little thing growing up, and someone had told me, that's a tree, you want to get that thing out of there. And it was, they didn't want to crawl down in there. There's a bunch of spiders and spider webs, and it's kind of dirty, and get your body all crooked to get in there, and who wants to do that, you know? And so, oh, I'll get it, you know? And I mean, years went by. And where I could have just reached down and plucked that out with my index finger and my thumb. And now years have gone by and the sun was hitting it and the water and the rain and it's watering that thing. And now it's grown up and a friend stops by and he laughs. That looks unsightly. That shouldn't be there. I know. I'll just go get it right now. And I went, couldn't pull it with one hand. Couldn't pull it with two hands. It had taken root. Why? Because it wasn't dealt with when it should have been dealt with. And I remember hearing this example one time that, the Bible says every thought, every imagination, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What's he saying? Don't leave anything to chance. If he's saying to bring every thought to the obedience of Christ, what's he saying? You better be vigilant. You have a part to play, man. God's not going to just do this for you. You have a part to play. And about being vigilant and making sure that you take care of every single thought. And I heard a story one time about, you know, the old movies with cowboys and Indians. And you'd see on those movies, you know, the cowboys would be in the barn and they're shooting guns, and the Indians would be on the outside and they're launching arrows that have fire on them, and they're trying to get them, and they're launching arrow after arrow after arrow after arrow. And they don't have to get every single arrow to stick into that barn and that hay. They just need one to land and not get put out, and it can start the whole thing on fire and destroy. Why do you think the devil bombards your mind over and over and over and over again? Because he just needs to get one wrong thought to stick, to take hold, where you start, instead of getting rid of it and doing the right thing with your thought, you start to actually think about what it would be like to lose your kids, lose your family, lose your house, lose your health, lose your money, lose your job. And then imaginations come from it, and more thoughts come, and it's watering that thing, and it gets in you so strong. And so now your faith is not in what God has said, but your faith now is in what the devil is saying, and now you are in a full-blown stronghold. There are people that are convinced without a shadow of a doubt they'll never get healthy, even though God said they would. What is that? A stronghold. Why? Somewhere along the way, they didn't do the right thing with the thought, and watered by thinking on it, meditating on it, replaying over their mind, and it grew and grew and gripped them into a stronghold. Praise God. That's why I love with Elijah and the widow woman and Jesus with Jairus. As soon as they got wrong reports, wrong thoughts, Elijah said, don't you be afraid. Knock that off. Get that out of there, Jairus. Don't you be afraid. What's he saying? We can't allow this to take root. Amen? Hallelujah. I want to show you now number four, the right thing to do with your thoughts. Now, this is what you have to understand about the devil. The devil has the right to be here. Excuse me. And the devil has the right to be himself. And what that means is, the devil has a right to be here. The devil has a right to harass humanity, because that's who he is and what he does. And the way he's going to do that is through thoughts. You cannot stop the devil from giving you thoughts. Now, you can do what Jesus did and put a, you know, go through seasons of victory, and but you're never going to get through a whole life without the devil messing with you. And remember, Brother Hagin made the statement, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, unless you're a hunter. Then you can. But like, he wasn't talking about hunters. He said, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop a bird from building a nest in your hair. You can't stop the devil from giving you thoughts, but you can stop from it turning into a fire and rooting in there. You can. The devil's going to do his thing. But remember Jesus, we won't even go there, but you can go back there for time's sake. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and the devil came, and what does the Bible now tell us to do? Cast down those imaginations. Take every thought to the word. What was Jesus' response to every single suggestion the devil had? What was the first three words he said? It is written. He actually did the word. He took every thought and suggestion and brought it to what the word would say about it every single time. Now, if Jesus is going to be harassed over and over by the devil, why do you think, or why would give people the idea that they're not going to be? We're just in good company, praise God. Hallelujah. We're just as much of a threat to the devil as he was, so he's going to work on us the same way. But I want to show you something. Go back to Luke chapter 4. We are going to look at one thing. Well, Pastor Mike, if you say, go to Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. You say that we can't stop the devil from giving us thoughts. Am I just going to have a lifetime of this? No. See, eventually, you get tired of being hit. Abby, it's time to stop. Knock it off. I'm tired of getting hit. The devil's the same way. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, when the devil had ended all the temptation, all the testing, he departed from him for a season. One of the reasons the devil ended that was because Jesus put an end to that. Do you think that the devil would have stopped if he was making ground on Jesus? If he was getting an advantage on Jesus, if he saw that this is working, I'm destroying him. No, but Jesus, every time, what did he do? He opened his mouth, said, it is written, and he quoted the scripture. Now, that might seem like, what's the big deal? But remember what Ephesians tells us about the word of God. That the word, or the rhema, or the spoken word of God, is the sword of the Spirit. So in the spirit realm, when Jesus said it is written, and the devil's a spiritual being, it's as if the devil's getting hit by a sword every time. When thoughts come to you that you're not going to be healed, and you say, by his stripes, I am the healer of the Lord. He heals all my diseases. That's in the spirit realm hitting back at what the enemy's saying. And look what it says in Luke 4 and verse 13. That when he had ended that temptation, he departed for a season. What'd the devil say? I'm tired of taking my lumps. And I know this, that when I act upon this and actually do this, the thoughts subside and start to wane. If you'll actually stand up and stay in your place, because why? Devil doesn't like to get hit anymore than you like to get hit. And I call it, you know, trash talking the devil. You know, when you're being harassed by him, what do people normally do? They cower. They get quiet. They get sulky. They get sad. They get discouraged. The woe is me. Eeyore spirit comes on them, right? That's the way people get. No, that's the time we stir it up, glory to God. Go with me real quick. I want to look at a verse. I was looking at this the other night. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 28. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 28. Actually, I'm going to put up my phone so I have different translations here. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 28. Hallelujah. Look what the King James says. Then I'm going to read it in a different translation. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. What's he saying? No matter what's coming at you, do not ever be afraid. Do not ever enter into fear. Why? What's it say? It says, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Now, Kim, will you pull that up in the Amplified? It'll make more sense to people and it'll read better. Do not for a moment be frightened or intimidated. Well, when is the time to be frightened or intimidated? When the hell's raining down on you. When the oppression, when in the natural it's going bad, there's a temptation to worry, to get in fear. Why is this happening to me? It says, do not for a moment be frightened or intimidated in anything by your opponent or adversaries, for such constancy and fearlessness is a sign, clear sign, a proof and seal to them of their impending destruction. A sure token, evidence of deliverance and salvation, of your deliverance and salvation, and that of God. Well, what am I trying to say to you here? You be skillful in your response. When you're being oppressed and tormented in your mind and the natural's going haywire, that is not the time you get quiet. That is not the time you sulk. That is not the time you grumble. That is not the time you moan and groan. That is the time you come out and shoot out of the box with faith and put to battle. You know, military people, they go through boot camp. Navy SEALs go through all this extensive special training. And then all of a sudden, it all goes haywire and goes south. And they, oh, no, what do we do? No, no, they're like, get the gear on. We're going, boys. Yeah, they're high-fiving. Finally, I can put my training. This is what we're built for. This is what we've been trained for. Hallelujah. And Jesus, what did he do? Every single time, he opened his mouth and said, it is written. When you're bombarded, it's not the time to think on it. Oh, this. No, it's the time you stand up. And you give him a smack back. Say, no, no, by his stripes I'm healed. No, my family, we will serve the Lord. The plan of God will come to pass in my children's lives. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Finances will come. The money will come. This will turn. This situation will change. That's what you do. And when you do that every time, like Jesus did, you'll get Jesus' results. And what? Thoughts will stop. The suggestion stopped. Notice it said only for a season. He's a persistent fellow. He'll come back around, but he still stopped for a season. And I'll tell you, that's why I talk about not being intimidated. You need to get a trash-talking mentality in you. Why in the world? Hold on a second. Siri, I need you. Here we go. Isaiah 14, 16. I didn't know where the reference was, so I needed a little help. Isaiah 14, 16, but Siri didn't help me. I don't trust her anymore. Still mad at her for earlier. Isaiah 14 and verse 16. Now, this is a prophecy about the devil. It says, they that, well, first of all, go to verse 15. You shall be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see you shall narrowly look upon you and consider you. The devil's going to be exposed, and you know, someday he's going to be locked in hell forever and cast down there, and we're going to see it. And people are going to consider at that time, they're going to say this, is this the man? Now, this is also talking about a king, but it's interchanging with the devil. Is this the man that made the earth tremble and shake kingdoms? This is the one that I believed, that had me on the run, that had me losing sleep, that had me crying, that had me upset, this defeated foe. I don't sit there and say, I can't stop what Abby's doing. I can't do this. She's so strong. How do I stop this 8-year-old? I had to remember, I was doing the math. How do I stop this 8-year-old from hurting me? I can't do it. That's the way Christians are. The devil's bombarding you and me. I can't do this. I'm so afraid. What's going to happen? You're only that way because you're believing the one that someday you're going to look and say, that's the one. That's the one. You need to have a trash-talking mentality of, I'll just tell you what I do. He bombards me. Sometimes it gets so bad, I'll just be like, wait a minute. Satan, I just want to remind you, I'm redeemed, you're not. I'm going to heaven, you're not. You are going to burn in hell for eternity, and it's going to hurt, it's going to be tormenting, and you know it is. That's why you're trying to bring everybody else with you. You can never be forgiven. When he bombards me about stupid things, I said, I'm not as stupid as you are. I never stood in the presence of God as one of his high angels and missed it in the very presence of God. I'd never seen God face to face. You did, and you still missed it. You are the biggest idiot of them all. You are the dumbest of them all. You start trash. And you know what's amazing when you do that? You start to get stirred up, and those thoughts start to wane. Why? Who likes to be called an idiot? Who likes to be told over and over? I noticed today Abby came down, and I put her in her place, and I noticed she ran away from me. And she was going, I noticed you don't like to stick around when I'm putting you in your place. Nope, I don't, Dad. And she took off running. I wasn't like really disciplined her because I'd make her say that. We were just kind of going back and forth. But when the conversation turned, it didn't work out for her favor. Zoom, she went running. She had enough. She said, I don't want to hear this. Devil don't want to hear that. Come on now. Start responding. When you're bombarded, say no. Get a word in your mouth and start trash talking the devil. No, this is how it's going to turn out. This is how it's going to turn out. Glory to God. Praise God, this is how it's going to turn out. You know, I'll close with this. I just want to tell this story. I've told this story many times. But I want to just mention something about that story. Remember that game I went to in 1993, the Bills and the Oilers? John says he was there. I don't believe him. Everybody says they were there, you know, but maybe you don't believe me that I was there. But just like, he tells me he's there. Sure you were. No, he probably was. I'm just kidding. Hopefully he was there. You know, we don't want a liar up here. But I was there. I know I was there because I was there. And remember that game? The end result of that game was what? The Bills won 41-38. Greatest comeback in NFL history. At halftime, they were down 28-3. Think about this. 28-3. And the stands started to empty in the aisle. People going out the aisle. Well, there were still a few hopeful people there that stayed and were excited the Bills could do it. Well, the Bills came out in the second half and threw an interception, what they call a pick six, where the defensive team intercepted it and took it all the way back for a touchdown. Now it's 35-3, and we're in the third quarter. All that hope they had at halftime to come back out was dashed. Now, think about this for a second. In the grand scheme of the game, the worst moment for the Bills fans wasn't when they were down 28-3 at halftime. There was still a little hope for some people. It was when they actually came back after regrouping in the locker room and did something so bad that instantly gave the other team 7 points. That was when the stands got really empty. That's probably when John left. Yeah. He also says he stayed. Sure he did. 35-3, the stands are leaving, John's leaving, he's out the door, I see him leaving. They're done, and he's going out the door, and they're all going out the door, and it's empty. Why? That, in that game, think about this now, in that game was the biggest moment of defeat. And guess what? In the end result, that moment meant nothing. The word is your final answer. It is your final destination. It is your promise. So when you get, you're bleeding for health and you get a negative report. If the end result is healing, that interception that just happened, that when you're already down, means nothing. So why are you sulking? Why are you getting into fear? Because if everybody in that stadium would have been like me and not like John that day, I'm really picking. I can beat a dead horse better than anyone around, you know. I'm just messing around. But anyways, if everybody would have known the end result, that interception, there still would have been rejoicing. There still would have been, we're still winning this game. Oh, it's going to turn. Oh, I can't wait. What's going to happen now? There's still time left. Do you understand what I'm saying? Why do we start receiving these thoughts and get sulky and down? Because why? We're not convinced of the outcome. We have not put our faith in the answer enough yet. But I'm telling you, God's promises are more real than what we see, feel, hear, the calendar, and the thoughts we have. So when it takes a turn for the worse, the devil piles on you with thoughts, that's not the time. That's the time to rejoice, to be excited, to be full of faith and to trash talk the devil and put him. Don't be terrified by him. How backwards is it to me to be afraid of Abby? To let her do this and to be sulking. I can't stop her from hitting me with that sword. I'm so sad. It's terrible. It's ridiculous. It's just as much ridiculous as when he's messing with you for you to sulk, for you to be down. When God has promised you victory, would you just act like a Christian for once? Come on. I haven't spit for that one. It was worth a spit. Glory to God. I'm fired up. We're going to do the right thing. There's going to be a whole lot of answering tonight in our cars. A whole lot of answering laying in bed. Yes. No, devil, trash talk him. I dare you. You got to get some nasty in you. Praise God. Yeah. Glory to God. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the word tonight. We know what to do. If we do what Jesus did, we have results like Jesus had. Father, thank you for our help. Thank you for help. The devil's a liar. What we see can be a liar according to what the truth of the word is. What we hear and feel and the calendar, they're just lies. Even though they're there, we always have to remember the spiritual realm takes precedent and trumps the natural. Even though the natural's proclaiming and declaring, hallelujah, some things and testifying some things, if the word is different, that is our truth. That is our end result. So we rejoice in that. Come on, let's rejoice right now. Begin to rejoice. What you're believing for, begin to declare it. Begin to declare it. Yep, the money will come. Because the thoughts are coming that the money won't come. But I'm telling you, the money's coming, glory to God. The money's coming, devil, because I have a full supply. Hallelujah. You are poverty. You are lack. But my God is prosperity. So the money's coming. The money's coming. It's just like when I was sick, the thoughts were, you're never going to get healed. I'd say, yeah, healing's coming. I'm healed, praise God. The manifestation's coming. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're a defeated foe. You're a worthless defeated. You're an idiot is what you are. You are a moron. You are stupid. You are defeated. You are a loser. You are less. You are under our feet. You've been stripped. You've been put to naught. You've been disarmed. We have spoiled principalities and powers. Glory to God. It'll turn, it'll turn, it'll turn, glory to God. Praise God, praise God, praise God. It'll come to pass, it'll come to pass. I reject those thoughts, it'll come to pass. I reject those thoughts, it'll come to pass. I don't receive that, I receive what the Word has said. Imagine the trouble Adam and Eve would have kept out of if they'd have said, nope, I don't receive that, I receive what God has said. Glory to God, glory to God, hallelujah. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. We thank you for the change and the turnaround. We thank you for the deliverance. We thank you that you're faithful. Father, you're not a man that should lie. If you've said it, you'll do it. Just because we see it doesn't make you a liar. Just because we're feeling contrary doesn't make you a liar. Just because the calendar's testifying against what you're saying does not make you a liar. We put our faith in what you've said, and it'll come to pass. It'll come to pass, and we'll deal with those thoughts. We'll not let those thoughts get in us. Hallelujah. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I know... to the best of my knowledge anyways, that we're all born again in here. But I want to give an invitation if you're not. You know, maybe there's someone here that you've never accepted Jesus, or maybe you just went through the motions sometime. But we also know there's an audience online, and maybe you're watching and you say, I've never received Jesus. I don't know that I'm going to heaven. And that's what we want for you. We want you to go to heaven. We want you to receive Jesus, to go to heaven. That's the way the Bible says you have to get there, you know. Jesus said, any man wants to go to the Father, he must come through me. And so Jesus is the bridge to get to heaven and get to the Father. And so if you're here tonight and you've never received Jesus, listen, we're not telling you to become a member of this church or to join any organization or change anything in your life. We're not even telling you that for salvation. God will help you with those other things. We're just talking about you getting into heaven. It's a free gift. We want that for you. And there's two qualifications. Number one, you must believe in Jesus. And that belief doesn't come from your head. It doesn't come from your emotions or your flesh. It comes from deep inside your heart. And so somewhere in there you say, you know what? I believe in Jesus. I believe he was real. I don't understand it all. I'm not familiar with everything, but there is something in there. I believe in him. Well, you're half the way there to getting salvation. And the only other thing you have to do now is to receive it. Praise God. And there's, I'm telling you, there's no reason why you wouldn't want to. Again, you don't have to step foot in this church or join any organization. It's just about receiving Jesus. And so if you're here this evening and you can say, you know what? I want to go to heaven. I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you just lift your hand in there? Is there anybody that wants to make that declaration tonight? Anybody at all that's never done that? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Don't let another moment pass you by. So many people are regretting just not receiving Jesus. Don't. It's free. Anybody at all want to receive Jesus? I don't see a hand here, but if you're watching online, you want to receive Jesus tonight, or if you're here and you didn't raise your hand, thank God the Bible doesn't say anything about raising your hands. It's whether or not you get in or not. It's what you do with your heart and with your mouth. And so if you say, I want to receive Jesus, I just encourage you when this service is over, get alone with him and just cry out to him. Say, Lord, I believe in you. I believe you died and rose again. And I ask you to come into my heart as my Lord and Savior. If you'll pray that, get a hold of me through text message, through phone call, through email. Or if you say, I have more questions about this, Pastor Mike, my goodness, get a hold of me. I want to help you with this. So, Father, we love you tonight. Let's stand to our feet and worship him. And let's give him our all. The sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Thank you, Father. Devil, you've been put on notice. Hallelujah. You've been disarmed and stripped. We won't cower to you anymore. Father, we thank you. You've given us authority. It's our job to do the treading, so we're going to tread. Praise God. We love you. We praise you. And we magnify you and give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
Amen. I love you. Appreciate you. We'll see you next week. You are dismissed.